Good evening. I'd like to give you all a warm welcome as we meet today on a Sunday evening to worship our God, to praise our God, whether you're here in the building or joining us online. Just a couple of notices before we start. One is that we have refreshments tonight, so there are refreshments after the service. Home groups start this coming Thursday, so if you are in a home group, we're meeting in our different home groups on Thursday evening. If you're not in a home group and you would like to be in a home group, then come and find John, or Mark, or Tony, and they will put you into an appropriate group. And finally, a message for the men. On October the 7th, we have our annual pizza evening, and we've got Stephen Boone, who is at the Proc Trust. He's one of the lecturers at Cornhill, is going to come and spend the evening with us. Men with a master, I think, message out of Ephesians. So put that in your diary, and I'm sure James Russell, who's organising, recruiting, gang pressing, whatever word you want to think, will come and find you and take your name for that evening. It'll be a good evening. It will be a good evening. We're going to come, as we come to worship, we're going to come with our first song, Come People of the Risen King. We had, didn't we? Mark was talking about the King who meets us where we need to be at communion this afternoon. And we are people of the Risen King because he is now in heaven, reigning above. Let's stand and sing, Come People of the Risen King. Should we come to that risen King in prayer? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to you in prayer, we know that you are high and lifted up, that you are ascended in heaven, that you are on your throne, looking down as we come to worship you, as we come to praise you, as we come to hear your word preached, we pray that we would have hearts of praise. We pray that we would be enabled, we would be tuned to worship you, that our focus tonight would be on you. We ask that you would help, that there would be no distractions, that we would be able to focus on you, because we know that our God is all in all. Amen. Well, we've got three readings this evening. Three readings, two from John 19, which is on page 905, and then one from Mark 15. So if you can turn with me to John 19, or follow on the screen behind, we are starting to read verse 23. Reading verse 23 to 30. John 19, page 905, verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments amongst them, and my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then we carry on a little bit further in John 19 at verse 38, entitled, "Jesus is buried." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. If you can turn back with me to the Gospel of Mark. So we're in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15, verse 42, which is page 853. Mark 15, verse 42, again entitled, "Jesus is buried." And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And John's going to come a little bit later and preach to us from those verses. Our next hymn is Turn Your Eyes to Jesus. Now, two different people today have said, what are you doing next week? What's your next week going to be like? And I was reading through this hymn. Wouldn't it be great to look back next weekend and say, this week I spent my time turning my eyes to Jesus. Let's stand and sing with the music. John has been doing a short series in the evening of encounters with Jesus, or people that met Jesus and Jesus gave them life in a remarkable way. We've got a short video now, which are links into this theme of life, which has kind of been really prominent in our series in the evenings. So, thank you, Joe. Thank you.
what is life? I mean, in this world full of strife, what is life? Like, how do I win? But not just in the season, I'm talking about truly living. A life done right with past, present, future looking bright. Not just getting by, trying to survive, but life to the full, able to thrive. Do I find it as I compete in my sport week after week? When I captain the first team or make it big on the social scene? Running another PB or running for team GB? Does it come with the money and the fame when the fans are singing my name? Or is life to the full found at school through good grades or being cool? Does it come with my views on Insta, TikTok, or YouTube? Or is it when I'm loved by a boy or a girl, when I become their whole world? But you see, if these are all I'm living for, they'll always leave me wanting more. Because a career in sport is unfortunately short. And good grades are only enough for the next stage, and money and fame quickly fades. But what if life isn't found in what I do, but found in someone eternally true? Someone who, even when life gets tough, will always continue to be more than enough. In chapter 10, John's Gospel, Jesus offers life to the full. Because he came, lived, and died, I'm completely satisfied. You see, he provides for our needs. In the darkness, he helps us see. He keeps us safe in the night. He's our shepherd, ready to fight. He has power over death, and through him, we have full access to be friends with the Son, to abide in the one who says, "It is done." So yeah, there is more that you can live for. You can eternally thrive because Jesus Christ makes you alive. If you really want to win, all you do is believe in him. Because even though this world is cruel, Jesus offers life to the full.
Well, shall we turn to that great God and in prayer? Let's pray again. Almighty God, as we bow before you in prayer, we again ask that you'd help us turn our eyes to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that he would become paramount. He would become the dominant person in our life. We ask that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. We pray, as important as they are, they would not be the most important thing in our lives. We pray that that position would be given to you, Jesus. We know the world offers us lots of things, and there's lots of nice things in the world. There's lots of good things. There's lots of distractions that can take over and become the most important thing. We pray that you'd help for each of us, that you and what you say and what you teach us through your word, the Bible, would be the most important thing. Help us this coming week not to lose sight of you in everything we have to do. And as we think about your teachings, as we think about your life, as we think about the reason why you came to this earth to die, we are reminded that we are sinners. We are reminded that actually we want to control our own lives. We kind of want to live life to the full, but we want to do it on our terms. And we know that we can never live life to the full by following what we want. Everything will not satisfy. But we know you do. And we pray that each of us would look to you for that life. Each of us would look to you as you convict us of sin, knowing that when you died on the cross, you bore the punishment that we deserve. And we pray that each of us would be sensitive to that sin, and Lord, we come keeping short accounts, repenting of whatever we do wrong. And we pray that our relationship with you would grow stronger. And we ask for any who do not know you as their Saviour, who do not know you, Father God, as their Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives. We pray would convict them of their sin, teach them of their need for a Saviour, of their need for peace with you. And we pray that you would work in their lives, that you would be merciful, that you would be gracious to them. And as we've seen over this series on a Sunday evening, you give life to all types of people, both the rich and the poor, the maimed and the well, the young and the old. It doesn't matter how bad someone has been, if they turn to you, you can give them life. And we pray that each of us, when that great day comes, when we meet you as our judge, you will be there as our saviour, because you have the words of eternal life, and we've come to you and trusted you. Help us each to do that, we beg. And we pray for this coming week. We ask that you will be with each of us in our individual and different circumstances. Lord, you know what this week will bring. We don't. And we ask that you would be close to us this week. We pray whatever we will be going through, that you would strengthen us. We pray if we are difficulties to come, that you would comfort us, that you would help us to rely on you, and that you would give us peace. We pray for those who have had medical procedures. We ask that you would be with them as the results come through. Lord, we pray for those who return to uni. We pray that you'd be with them as they go back to the various universities that they are studying at. We especially remember those who go for the first time. Remember Lottie and Izzy, and that you would help them to settle into their accommodation, help them to find good friends, help them to settle in a good church which teaches you, and will look after them. We pray, Father God, for them. Lord, we want to remember those who are starting new jobs. We pray that you'd be with them as they start their new jobs, help them as they form relationships with their colleagues. And we pray that you'd be with them. Lord God, we come to you knowing that you are a God who is sovereign, who knows all things. And we commit our individual lives into your hands. We pray as we read your word on a daily basis by ourselves, that you would be speaking to us, and that we would be listening, and that our lives would be being changed and guided and directed by what you are saying to us. We pray that you would help John now as he comes to us and as he speaks to us from Joseph of Arimathea. Help us to grasp what Joseph knew about Jesus that gave him that boldness to do what he did in our own lives, that we would be bold for Jesus. We ask that in our service this evening, you would be honoured and you would be glorified. Amen. Okay, we've got two songs now, so we're going to stay standing as we sing both of them. The first one is On the Cross, and then the second one is Jesus, How Could It Ever Be? Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you. a question or two. Is following Jesus an inward or an outward thing? Is it a public or a private thing? Is it a God and me only thing, or is it a God, me and others thing? Well, there's something very deep and personal, isn't there, about our relationship with God. It is a heart thing. God's Spirit is at work inside of us. Jesus is special to us. We trust him. There's so much that's invisible, really, about following Jesus. But it would be a big mistake if it was all invisible. Following Jesus was never meant to be only a sort of inward, secret, private thing. That's not the way he intends it. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, you might be surprised that we've jumped from John 9 to John 19 in our series in the evenings. You might be even more surprised that this is the last one in the series. There are other excellent encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John, Lazarus, Thomas, Peter. But we've spoken on those three in the last year or so, and so we're coming to this last person this evening, or last couple of people, I could almost say. You'll see why as we unfold these verses. The main focus is of Joseph of Arimathea, and I'm going to see it as an act of going public, hence the title, Going Public, a move from a totally private faith to something that is more open and visible. And we're going to explore it with some questions, five different questions, just to help us track through what is here and to help us think about its relevance for our lives. We're going to start off with who is this Joseph? Well, it's a lesser known Joseph. Most people know of Joseph, Joseph and Mary. You only have to have gone through some nativity plays to realise that. Many will know of Jacob's son Joseph and his coat of many colours. That's pretty popular. But here there is a different Joseph. It's Joseph of Arimathea. That's the Jewish town that he came from. And he doesn't feature in any of the gospel accounts until this point. And then he appears in all four of them. John, as a gospel, is written later than the other three gospels. And it assumes that you know what's happened in the other three gospels. That's what's understood. And so we will draw on the other three accounts as well in sort of building up a profile this evening of this person, Joseph of Arimathea. And Luke tells us a few things. In fact, Luke tells us four things in Luke 23, 50 to 52. This will fill out some details. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So a few things there about this Joseph. He was a senior Jewish leader. In fact, he was part of the big council, the Sanhedrin, the group of 70 leaders. And in fact, we're told by Mark that he's a respected or prominent one. So people knew who this Joseph was. They listened to what he said. He carried some sway and some influence in Jewish circles at the time. And he was a man of some thoughtfulness, some spiritual, we could say, spiritual thoughtfulness. Says he was waiting for the kingdom. Waiting, he was looking for the kingdom of God. He knew there was more to life than this. Okay, he didn't have a racetrack, but he knew the message that that man was given on the racetrack. He knew that God had plans and was at work. There was a kingdom being established. He wasn't a secular humanist, Joseph of Arimathea. And he showed some sympathy for Jesus. He'd not agreed when this group of 70 decided that Jesus should be condemned. We don't know the exact process. It seemed to be a bit of a kangaroo court, as we say. Justice wasn't fairly done. But Joseph of Arimathea's hand didn't go up if they took a vote. He didn't sort of say, yes, I agree, when the decision was being made. He didn't approve of the way in which they dealt with Jesus. And maybe that raised a few eyebrows. He was in a minority, because it generally feels like all of them were against Jesus. And maybe others noticed. And they thought, well, is he really one of us, this Joseph? Doesn't seem quite so supportive. So maybe there's a slight air about it. But up till now, John says that Joseph had been a secret disciple. A secret disciple. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. So no one really knew of his allegiance. He believed in Jesus. He accepted who Jesus was. He accepted his teaching. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah. He realized that Jesus was the King. He realized that Jesus was the Son of God. He listened to his teaching. He followed his teaching. He sort of personally trusted in Christ for himself, but nobody else knew it. He was a secret disciple. The word secret in Greek, the original language, krypto, hidden. You know, the church crypt is a room underground. Isn't obvious to everyone. We get the word encrypted, you know, when things are encrypted in terms of code and media. If they're encrypted, they're hidden. Nobody has access to them. They're concealed. Are you currently a secret, a concealed disciple like Joseph was? I'm glad you're a disciple. That's a really big thing. And don't sort of hear me wrong on that this evening. But should you really be secret, quite as secret as you are? Challenge for us, isn't it? Why was he secret? Well, the same reason as most people are secret. Fear. Fear. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, the other Jewish leaders. He was frightened of others. What would they say? What would they do if they knew that he was a follower of Jesus? Would it be Joseph, the ex-member of the Sanhedrin? Would it be Joseph no longer respected but ridiculed? Risky business. Not the only one. The disciples were guilty of this in the next chapter, chapter 20, after Jesus is raised again. But in verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And we had it in these telling verses a few chapters earlier. I just think these are, I think whatever your stages of Christian interest and however long you've been a Christian, these are pretty challenging verses, I think. But they speak into this theme we're looking at this evening, John 12:42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, perhaps it had Joseph in mind here. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Oh, that's quite a deep, that's quite a convicting sentence. For they loved the glory that comes from man, which would be lost if they were open, more than the glory that comes from God. Well, maybe fear plays in a big part in all this for you. I suspect we all struggle with fear on this front. Home group, if you're in home groups, are going to join a home group. This week we're looking in Acts 4 and we're picking up the theme of boldness, how those group of people seem to overcome some of these fears. Is fear keeping you from becoming a Christian? Is fear keeping you from telling others you are a Christian? What will they say? They can't bear all that attention. Will they laugh? Will they smirk? Will they leave me out? Will it affect my family ties? How will I be seen at work? What will my friends think of me? They're very real and deep issues for many of us. So we've been thinking about who this Joseph of Arimathea was, some of his background, the build up till now, and the fact that he was a secret disciple because of fear of others. What did he do? What did he do here? Verse 38. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. That was a pretty bold move, you know. It was a pretty bold move. Jesus had been crucified as a criminal. He was linked in a way with treason. Such people were usually buried together in a common grave. And Joseph is disturbed at the thought. And so he knocks on the door of Pilate's residence. And he asks to see him, the regional governor. And he asks for the body of Jesus, associating himself with Jesus. He asked for the body of Jesus. What was Pilate's face like when he asked him? And he goes on, he collects the body of Jesus. Now, most people don't like dealing with those who have passed away. We're glad we have a funeral directors. We respect those who are care staff or health staff or police and get involved with some of these things. But he takes some initiative and he wants the body. This person means so much to him. And he wants him treated with respect. He wants to honour him in his death. The disciples don't do it. They'd run off. Peter wasn't the man who goes knocking on Pilate's door, or however it's done. John wasn't doing this. But Joseph does at this point. And the body of Jesus is prepared for burial. We're told that by Matthew that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He was a rich man. Many people make plans for the end of their life. quite a wise thing to do. It does make life a little bit easier for those who follow on. They get things a bit organised. And Joseph was of that ilk, and he'd made some arrangements, and he'd bought a new tomb. It was nearby. It was a nice plot. It was in a garden. Matthew tells us it had never been used. Some tombs were used by multiple people. Plenty of room in them. But this hadn't. It was his own new tomb, we're told, by one of the writers. And Joseph decided for Jesus to be laid there. Quite a costly thing. Space in your tomb. And I've been thinking about this today. I don't know, did Joseph know it would only be a two-night stay? Possibly. Probably not. Not sure. So it was sacrificial. Very open decision. And none of this was very secret, was it? And news would have spread like wildfire. Guess who's been to Pilate? Do you know who's cared for the body of Jesus? Where do you think he's buried him? It's in his own new tomb. It was public. It was tender. It was thoughtful. Is it time for you to be less secretive about your faith? It's appealing, isn't it? It's just so easy. It's comfortable to stay as we are. We want to stay out of the way of the radar. We want to don't lift our head above the parapet. It's just comfortable to be concealed and quiet. But should things move on from that? Should we go public? As our little picture shows us. I don't know how long he was a secret disciple. I think it implies that he has been for some time, a good number of months, I think. Some go public very quickly. We looked at the blind man last time we were in the series, didn't we? And it was a little bit of a process, but it all seemed to happen in one day, one occasion. He went public and followed Jesus and experienced some consequences. Others, they're thoughtful about Jesus, they're sympathetic, but it's private. Is it time to nail your colours to the mast, as we say sometimes? Time to tell others that you are a Christian? Time to come out of your shell? Do your family know? Do your friends know? Do your work colleagues know? Do your neighbours know? There are different ways of passing it on. We're told to be wise and sensitive, pray for opportunities. But we do need to be bold too. I said a few weeks ago that one of the main ways in the New Testament is by being baptised. Shows that we belong to God's people. We're openly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing it in a public demonstration. I call it sometimes the Bible's B&B. We think of B&B, bed and breakfast. And if you go through Acts, you've got a B&B, which is believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Baptism follows belief. Is it time to go public in that way? Who? What he did. Very public act, tender, careful, thoughtful. Let's just go on a bit further. Who with? Who with? On Friday, I did my slow run, as I'm due to do most Fridays, but it was a little bit quicker and a little bit more energetic than normal. Why do you think that was? Well, my daughter Gemma was home. And she likes to go down hills faster than I do. And it's generally nice to run with someone else. And it feels a bit easier. It doesn't feel quite such an effort. It sort of spurs you on a bit. And nearer the end, she says, "Dad, do you mind if I run ahead?" And I just found a little bit more energy to keep up with her for the last little bit. It can help, can't it, to have somebody else in what we're doing. Only John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied. He was accompanied by somebody we've heard about before in the Gospel of John. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. We met him before, didn't we? The religious guru we looked at in John chapter 3. He came, remember, by night. He came sort of quietly, secretly. Let's see what's written about him here, verse 39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So he's coming out of the shadows as well. There's two of them. He's showing whose side he's on. Word would have got round pretty quick about Nicodemus too. And there's no expense spared, it seems. They want to do a proper job. Do you see how much smelling stuff they bring? They want to treat the body well. They want to have some things which make it nice and honoured and presentable. And it says that there are 75 pounds. It says that there are 40 kilos of the stuff. Some of you do some weights, maybe. 40 kilos. That's quite a lot, isn't it, really? Maybe some of you lift 40 kilos. You probably don't carry 40 kilos of stuff a long way to a tomb. I suspect Nicodemus probably had helpers that took it. But there's a lot of stuff. 40 kilos, is that? That's 22 litre bottles of lemonade, isn't it? I think so, roughly. So Nicodemus also goes public. They go together. Goes a pair. And sometimes we do and are called to tread a lonely path, but it is often easier with a companion. Jesus sent his disciples out, didn't he? Two by two. It's easier to tell of Jesus, to speak to others with some support and companionship. Even Daniel, great example, standing alone, had three friends with him for quite a lot of the time. Are you new to faith? Is there somebody else who's new to faith as well? You're starting to talk together. You're starting to encourage each other. You're starting to encourage each other to tell others. It can be a big help to have somebody praying for you, rooting for you. Are you going to be going a step forward after tonight to speak to people about the fact that you've become a Christian and you're very nervous? If you've got somebody else, you can say, "Can you pray for me? In the next couple of weeks, I'm looking for an opportunity. Can you pray for me?" Remember, I was baptized. I had a good friend, similar age. We talked and chatted. It was a real help. In the end, three of us were baptized at the same time, so it's not like that for everyone. But maybe there's somebody at the same stage as you. Progress together and encouragement. Who with? He went with Nicodemus. God provided Nicodemus as well, who came out of the shadows and showed that he was an open disciple. Why did they? Why did Joseph of Arimathea? Why did he make his move? I think we can give different answers. It was in keeping with God's plan. That would be one aspect of it. Let's not lose sight of that. It was in keeping with God's plan. The great chapter, Isaiah 53, pointing to the events that Jesus would go through. Verse 9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." So that needed to be fulfilled and was going to be fulfilled. It was necessary for somebody like Joseph of Arimathea to intervene as he'd done, so that there was an appropriate burial and setting for the resurrection of Jesus. God could have done and would have done, raised his son from a common criminal's grave. But the great event of the resurrection would be much more clearly demonstrated by an independent individual tomb with just the one person in it, with Jesus' body in it, with a very clear location. So it was part of God's plan. But there's another answer, and that is that he plucked up courage. He plucked up courage. At this point, we read what Mark said, and Mark's wording was, Joseph took courage. Took courage. So it was difficult. It was not an easy thing for him to do. I suspect he was daunted. Perhaps it had been on his mind to do something more public for some time, and then something stirs him. He feels a God-given sense of strength. He feels a degree of resolution. He feels a sense of now's the moment, and now must I do something. You know, going public, it's not easy, is it? Especially for some of us. Perhaps some of us don't mind too much what other people think. There are a few people a little bit like that, but most of us find it difficult, and some of us, we find it excruciatingly difficult to have people looking bad of us. It's not an easy thing. There is the word involved, courage, it involves dare, it involves boldness, it involves being courageous, it assuming some sense of resolution to do something. And sometimes we do need to face our fears. We need to sort of push through the barrier, if I can put it like that. We need to realise we can't stay quiet any longer. Is it time for you to take courage? For others around you to know where your loyalties lie? Well, why now? Why especially now? I think there's a third aspect to it. It's in keeping with God's plan. It's plucked up courage. But I think the third one, which leads us into our last point, it has a connection. And that is, when? When did he do it? When did he do it? John starts this little piece, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea. They're connected to what's gone on before. Jesus has just died on the cross. In some ways, that might seem like a reason to stay low. You know, why link with somebody who's seen as a loser so publicly, like Jesus was? Why ask for trouble by linking yourself with him just now when there's all this public fuss? Somebody who's had a scandalous death and you link with him. But that's exactly the time that Joseph does show who he belongs to. I think he's got some understanding of what's going on and what's happened. I think he realizes the fulfillment of God's prophecies that have been going on, that this is God's man, that this is the suffering servant, that this is the one who had come to accomplish what was needed. He's the one who's just said, "It is finished." He knows of the temple curtain being torn in two. He realizes that this is God's way of reconciling God and man, peace with God, available through Jesus. He's seen the love of Jesus in action as he's gone all the way to the cross on behalf of others. And that's the time he makes his move, as these things dawn on him with more force, and he realizes what Jesus has done for him. He's realized that Jesus has experienced shame for the sake of others, and thought to himself, should I not endure some shame in linking myself with him? And maybe it's a springboard for you this evening, a catalyst for you. As you think of what Jesus has done on the cross out of love in order to deliver you from so much and in order to give you so much. You think of what he's endured in your behalf. And it's a springboard, perhaps, tips the balance, makes you think it's time to go public. We sang that older hymn, slightly revised, but very, very thought-provoking. Jesus, how could I ever be ashamed of you who died for me? Ashamed of you whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood. Of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame, endured the cross. Well, when we think of what he went through, doesn't it help to be more public in our allegiance to him? So does true faith remain private, just inward? Well, it shouldn't do. And it didn't do for Joseph, and it didn't do for Nicodemus, and it shouldn't do for us. Well, let's have a moment's quiet before we sing the last thing. Maybe the things that have been helpful to you as we've looked at Joseph of Arimathea, the way he became such a clear follower of Jesus. Maybe it helps you in coming to Christ. Maybe it helps you in going public for Christ. Maybe it helps many of us in just realizing we need to be a bit more open for Christ. It's a time of private prayer before we sing. Well, let's stand to sing our last hymn, our song, one which glories in Jesus. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Oh Lord, we know it's comparatively easy in a situation like this for us to feel a bigger surge of boldness, and how different it can feel when we head out into our week and when we are with others. But we thank you that you gave Joseph of Arimathea that strength of resolution and courage, that he was moved by what you'd done for him to be more open in his faith. And so as we go forward in our life, Lord, for those of us that have begun to follow you, are disciples in our hearts, Lord, help us to make that more obvious and to be a blessing to others, and especially to give honour to Jesus, who is worth it. And we pray in his name. Amen.